Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our scripture lesson for today from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And before we look at this word, let us go before God's throne of grace one more time and ask His blessing on it. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we take comfort, as Spurgeon said in the confession, that I believe in the Holy Ghost and thank You, O Lord, that we have Your Spirit, for without it, what we would do here would be a disaster. We need Your Spirit to help us and to help us to preach Your Word. We are so very thankful for Your Word. May it bear fruit in our lives. May it give You glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 from the first verse, and I'm reading from the Old King James. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to it. You may have heard it said as a criticism, that person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Oliver Wendell Holmes is credited with coming up with that criticism. But Paul here is saying, be heavenly minded. Surely if we're not heavenly minded, we're not good for heaven or earth or anything else. That tells me that we should examine ourselves occasionally. We should ask ourselves some hard questions. What is the focus of my life? What is that dominating interest in my life? We call Jesus Lord. That has a sense of domination, that He dominates me. Does He dominate my life, or is my pursuit for something else? Maybe more pointedly this morning, it should be asked this way. who or what is the center of my religion? Is my religion Christ-centered, or is my religion Ben-centered? Do I go to God just for things for me? Bless me. Help me. Is my interest just in my own health and success? We can make idols out of things that are not sordid and ugly. They can be good things, home, family. And by the way, God bless all of you mothers and all of you who are thinking about your mother this day. Families are good and wonderful, but even families and people and good things can become idols in our life, not just the things that were mentioned here, terrible things. What is the focus of your life? Paul begins, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You can substitute the word focus on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Sinclair Ferguson points out that if means if this be true, so we can substitute if for since. If you are a believer, read it this way. Since ye then are risen with Christ, focus on those things which are above. There's no uncertainty with it. Sometimes we can read the word if and it sounds uncertain. There's no uncertainty with it. Christ so identified himself with us. Have you ever thought about this? That you were put on trial in Jerusalem. You were found guilty. I was found guilty. And I was executed on the cross. And I was buried. And I rose from the dead in Christ. He vicariously did that for me. But more than that, he has so identified himself with me that I'm with him in it. I stood before God condemned. But God looked at me hidden with Christ in God. He saw Christ instead of me. Christ lived the righteous life that was required of me. And he died to pay the penalty for my sins. He said, I won't let the guilty go unpunished. Jesus Christ was not guilty of a thing. He never did anything wrong. How amazing is that? And he died for all of us who did wrong. And so identified himself that Paul would say in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's true for us. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. 1 Corinthians 5:19 says that, if I can turn there quickly, or 15:9. Okay. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And yet I fear that most of us look for our happiness in this life only. The driving force is success or a new car or what are the conversations that you have in your church with our other church members? Oh, come see my new patio furniture. Or what new dress does she have on? Or tell me about your new job. For some, their default religion is, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He was talking about people who were in desperate need. And if they had family, that family was the one responsible. But we justify our pursuit of this world by Scripture. When what is the call to be a disciple but to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus? He says then in verse 3, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Wait a minute. He just said we're risen with him. We're alive. But here he says we're dead. Paul is not, nor are we schizophrenic, but we have two natures. We had an old nature that all it could do is sin. That's really all it could do. But Christ has given us his very spirit. All things are new, Paul says. Old things are passed away. We're a new creature. We're with Christ. In the previous chapter of our very text, it says that we are seated with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says. In chapter 1:27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How wonderful. He lives in us, and his life changes us, or should. We're dead, he says. The old life, that sinful life, that's all that we could do, was what was crucified on the cross. It's dead. Now, you can still imitate that old life. You can still pursue that. You can still go after the things that you used to go after, and as if you're not changed. It is foolishness. It's like a dead man walking. And the truth is, to some extent, we all are that anyway. We have a body that is decaying. Oswald Chambers says everything that is outside this body is designed to kill it. We are appointed once to die and then the judgment. So why is this the focus of our teeny-weeny time in all of eternity? All of eternity is what we should be focusing on, I think. As we get older, maybe we think about that more. Or if we've come close to death, you know, there's a country song, and I'm not a big country fan. I like jazz. But there's a country song, live like you're dying. Then you make the most of every moment. And surely you would be focused on eternal things. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ. And God, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You know, you'll hear people say, oh, Susie's family is her life. Or Dave's job is his life. Don't you want someone to say, Jesus Christ is his life? That's what that man lives for. My hope when I die is that someone would say, I saw Jesus in him. That guy knew Jesus. That guy lived for Jesus. Jesus was his life. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. We'll have a glorious body like him. And what joy, what inexpressible joy surely will be the measure of our life. Going back to the focus of our life for a second. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Are you getting to know Jesus better? Day after day, are you walking with him and talking with him, loving him and worshiping him, Or is that something you do on Sunday? You come in and you sing the hymns and you go through the motions and you think about other things and you think about, hey, guys, don't preach too long. I got a football game to watch. Do you love him? Do you know him? That's eternal life. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the body, or upon the earth, rather. Fornication, uncleanness. We understand these really bad things, that we ought to put them aside. And for these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of men. Don't we need to look differently than the world? We are in the world, but we're not of it. We've been born from above, new creatures. As the old question was posed to Christians a number of years ago, if you were brought before a judge and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you stand different from the world? And please understand, the preacher's preaching to the preacher too. We all need to question ourselves. And it says you, these very vile things, you used to walk sometime in them when you lived in them. But we don't live in them anymore. We're dead. We don't live in them anymore. We're dead in them. So to walk in them is unnatural, to use a strange twist of words. It is not right. Our new life is Christ. We ought to look like Christ. People were called Christians in Antioch, which meant little Christ. They looked like Jesus. Can you tell someone what it is that you believe when you are out in public and someone says, what do y'all teach over there at Pine Haven Church? Can you tell them the gospel of Christ? Is he the first thought in your mind? I pray so. It says when you live in them, it says, but now put off these. You notice in the beginning of chapter, or verse 8 in our text, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off these things. Paul uses that analogy in other places, and so does the author of Hebrews. He says, first put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Our talk should be different. I was blessed to preach the funeral for someone that we at Trinity love so very much, and that was Dottie Trunsler. We called her Mama Missions. She knew all the missionaries' kids. She knew their shoe sizes and their birthdays, and she was terrific. And we love Mama Missions. And her old husband, Chum, I believe he could carry on a conversation with you and never say anything except Scripture. That's all he spoke. That's all he knew. And what a great thing. Put away the other language and malice and anger. What in the world would we have to be angry at anyone else about? If a Christian is sinning against us, pray for them. Oswald Chambers says, if we have great discernment, we can tell when someone's not doing right. It's never to criticize them. It's always to intercede for them. And if you see someone who is not in the faith sinning, they're just doing what sinners do. Pray for them that the Lord would break their heart and bring them to faith. Don't lie to each other. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're all the same old sinners saved by grace. We don't have anything to show, although I thank you, Brandon, for the honorary doctorate degree. I'm not a doctor. Appreciate it. We have nothing to brag about. We're just humble sinners saved by grace. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new. The author of Hebrews uses that same language when he says, if I would look at the right place. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That the image I have is that of a runner when he says, put off the old man. Can you imagine coming up to the starting blocks and you put on a winter coat that's soaked in water and heavy and bogs you down? No. The runner takes off nearly all of his clothes. He gets just the bare minimum clothing, and it is lightweight so that he can run the race. Put off the old man. Don't try to live like you used to. It is not who you are. Put on Christ, the righteous robes of Christ, and his burden is easy and light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It is what we were created for, you see, is to be him and to be like him. Put it off. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new life which Christ gives us is perennially fresh, springing up into eternal life. It is always fresh in us. It's something new. Is your Christian walk, is your Bible study, is it fresh? Is it new, vibrant life in your worship and in your daily devotions? Or has it become stale? It does for all of us at times. Then focus again on your Savior. Look again to him. Get that right with him. It may take a little while. It may take plowing in and getting in that habit again. Doing those things again which will bear fruit in your life. Do it. It's worth it. So worth it. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ. He is the life. He is the body of Christ, as Brandon prayed. That's it. We are one body of Christ. All of us don't have all the gifts that Jesus did. It's spread out through all of us. Some of us have no gifts of administration. That would be me. Some of us don't have gifts of communication. That's okay. You have gifts for God's purpose. And all together we form the body of Christ. And let's don't be critical of each other. When we were blessed, Diane and I were blessed to travel in Africa some, we learned pretty quickly that if we were only looking for a Presbyterian to have fellowship with, we would be lonely people. Someone, we find someone who was a Christian and you just wanted to cling to them. Found a brother, a sister in the faith. It's wonderful. Put on, it says, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Goes down and says love. Those sound like the fruits of the Spirit, don't they? And so they are. We have Christ's Spirit. Let's wear that. Let's focus on him and on that. Am I being kind to my wife? Or just critical? It's convicting to me at times. Am I helpful? Am I reliable? Do I show integrity in my work? Not as men pleasers for eye service, serving them, but as serving God, focused on him. And above all of these, put on charity, which is love. God is love, which is the bond of perfectness. You're called in one body, it says. But be thankful. Oh, how thankful we are to be a part of a local body of believers again. How thankful we are to be part of the universal, the Catholic body of believers, and to come here and know that we're among the family of the faith. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Just here in the Jackson area, when Trinity clearly was failing, how many opportunities we could go and hear the word preached and have fellowship with true believers. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for just being here. So it's to focus on Jesus, to renew that focus, to cultivate that focus, and then, thankfully, Paul tells us how to do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Jesus said the same thing in his parable of the vine. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done for you. That's how we cultivate that relationship. We abide in him and let his words abide in us. So you pick this thing up and you dig in it. And you find treasure. You find life. This book is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God. We can hear what the God of the universe would say to us. Whatsoever you do, do in word, he do all in the name of the Lord. Just before that, of course, it says, admonishing each other, instructing each other, helping each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, getting focused on Jesus, what's it going to do? It's going to prompt worship. That's what's going to come out of us. We're going to want to sing. We're going to love the hymns. We're going to love the things of God. When someone tells you that they're a Christian, they don't love the things of God. They don't know any of the hymns. They don't care to. They don't want to go to church. They don't care to. I'm not saying judge them. I'm saying pray for them. I remember where I was back in the 80s. Diana and I were going through a real struggle. It was when Diana was coming to faith in Christ during that struggle. And I was in South Mississippi on the road with my job, and I prayed. I said, Lord, there's something wrong with me. I love you, but I don't love your church. Something wrong with that. That doesn't add up. And by his grace, he led us to a church. It's Trinity. And it still hurts. Fluted. We were blessed. We heard God's word preached like I'd never heard it preached before, and it lit a fuse in me. We got involved in missions. We went around the world, for goodness sake, to tell people about Jesus. How rich a life is that? It changed my focus, you see. I had a relationship with Christ, but it was a small one. It was a casual one. He says, let it be the primary one. And whatever you do then, you do it in the name of Jesus. You know, we use the name of Jesus like we pray in the name. It's not like some magic tag we put on it, then it's heard. No. We pray in the name of Jesus. It's in the spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus in us praying. I asked at the beginning of our message, is my religion Christ-centered or me-centered? Well, if Christ is my life, It is me-centered. It's Jesus-centered, who lives in me and who is my life. He breaks down the walls, the barriers between me and him. There's nothing between us anymore. I was crucified with Christ. My sins are completely paid for forever. And so are yours. If your faith is in him, there is nothing between you and Jesus. He loves you and gave himself for you as he did me. There's nothing for you to worry about. There's nothing for you to be anxious about in this world. Don't focus on this world. Jesus will take care of the birds. He'll take care of you. Oh, that doesn't mean be irresponsible. I'm not saying that. Do what's next. Do the next thing. Whatever task is put in your hand, do it with all your might, trusting him, focusing on him. He is your life. He is your Savior. He was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is our Lord, our sovereign Lord, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he is your life. Focus on your life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our dear Savior, who were we that you would give us your life? Surely the response of our life is to give it back to you. That life for which you paid a terrible price. Oh Lord, take us. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.